that's a big window. Let's say 10:40. You're right in the middle. Meet over there. That'll give us enough time to break down here. All right? So if you're interested in singing next Sunday, please join us. Please join us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. It's one of those Sundays where I have to question, why do I have to get up and preach after all that's been going on in our world? But Father, even before all of this stuff has been happening, you've been working this sermon and this message out in my mind. Father, I pray that you would speak to us, that the hope of your Son would be so much clearer to us, that you would remind us that there is joy in sorrow, that the advent of your Son gives us hope for tomorrow. Father, speak to our hearts. We need to hear from you. We need a word from you. If we don't hear from you, then what will we do? Father, we're trusting you. The words you speak are spirit and they are life. Father, we need life. Our nation needs life. Our world needs life. And we know that life is only found in your Son. So, Father, communicate your truth. Say what you need, what you want to say. Do what you need to do so that we may be strengthened by your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, if you haven't been here for the last couple of weeks, we are in the middle of a new series called The Promised Gift. And it's our series leading up to Christmas. This is our Advent series where we've gone back and we've been going to the Old Testament and God's been showing us that how he's been working throughout history, how the birth of Jesus Christ was not an accident. It wasn't an arbitrary event. It wasn't just happenstance, but this is something that God has been working on even all the way back to the Garden of Eden, that God promised that one day, because sin entered into this world, that one day he would deal with that sin. And the promise that he would not only deal with that sin, but he would deal with the enemy who deceived man and that brought sin into this world. So all throughout the pages of Scripture, God has been working up until this point, into where he would finally and ultimately deal with sin. And he promised Adam, and he promised Eve, and he promised the enemy, he promised the serpent that one day the seed of the woman is going to crush your head. And that is what Christmas is all about. That is what Christmas is all about. It's because we live in a fallen and broken world, it's easy for us to forget that. We get caught up in the buying of the gifts, and we can justify why we buy the gifts because God gave us a gift, and so we justify spending lots of money. We can highlight and focus on the tree and the lights and use it as an excuse to, well, it's just a time for family, friends, and fun. And we can get caught up in all of that stuff. Not that that stuff is bad. But if Christmas only means getting together with your family or eating a lot of food or spending a lot of money, then we've missed the point. The reality of Christmas is that the promise that God made to Adam and God made to the serpent is being fulfilled, has been fulfilled. That Christmas means that God is dealing with our sin. He's dealing with our mess. He's dealing with our circumstance. He's defeating the enemy on our behalf. And that's why Christmas happened. Because we live in a dark world. And Christmas means that light has come in the midst of that darkness. What separates Christianity from most other religions is that in all other religions, their gods or gods or how many ever deities they have, they aren't really personal. There's this kind of separation that there is that which is God or deity and that which is not God or man or humanity. But throughout the pages of scriptures for us, we see that in God, in some form or another, our God has not been this impersonal, absentee God. But we serve a God who has been active in his creation since the beginning of time. That this God chose to come and commune with Adam and Eve. That the scripture says that he walked with them in the cool of the day. That he met Moses in the form of a burning bush and spoke with him. And the Bible declares that Moses spoke to God face to face. This is unheard of in other religions. This is unheard of that you could be so close that you can have this personal relationship, this communion with your deity, with your God. We see God in relation to the children of Israel leading them with the cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, reminding them of his presence, reminding them of his protection, reminding them that he is there. He is there. Even when sin entered into the world and created this gulf and created this impassable, unbridgeable gap between God and man, God still chose to be active in humanity. If it was not by the pillar of the cloud and the pillar of fire, it was God dwelling in the tabernacle and temple. That the glory cloud surrounding the temple, the glory cloud hovering around the temple, reminding them that your God is in the midst of you. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you're facing, your God is right there with you. Scripture paints this beautiful picture of the grace of God, that he does not only show up when times are good and when he's happy with us and when we're obedient, but he's there even in unfavorable times. Even when Israel turned away from him, he was still there. He was still speaking. He was still active in their lives. During Israel's greatest battles and greatest victories, God's presence was there. Yet, in Israel's most distressed moment and season, when their own sin had alienated them from God and their own sin had alienated them from their land, which was a result of God's wrath, and when their enemies surrounded them and when it looked like all hope was lost and it looked like this was finally it for Israel, God had had enough, God was there. He didn't take a vacation. He didn't check out. He didn't take a nap. He didn't say, I'm going to go concern myself with something else because I can't deal with you people anymore. No, he was still an active participant in their lives. In Israel's darkest hour, God promised them deliverance. God gave them hope. He promised them deliverance, not only deliverance, but he promised them that one day he would send a deliverer who would be none other than God himself. This is what Christmas is all about. That our God would choose to invade our space to be with us. That this holy God, this righteous God who lives in heaven and has heaven's best and all the angels and seraphims and cherubim at his disposal and all the beauty that scripture paints of heaven, that he would come down and see about us. This dark, messy, chaotic, dysfunctional world, God chose to come and see about us. This is the promise that God made Israel in their darkest hour, in their darkest moment, when they were facing nothing but hopelessness and despair. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. Here's the beginning of the promise, verse 1. He says, but there will be no more gloom for her who is in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal or Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. God promises Israel right smack dab in the middle of their terror and their fright, in the middle of their darkness, in the middle of their hopelessness. He promised that a son will be given. A child will be born to you to deliver you, to bring you joy for your sorrow, to give you hope, to give you a glorious future, to deliver you out of your mess. And we know that this child that was promised, this child that was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah, is none other than Jesus Christ. But I don't want you guys to just think that Jesus was just another special person, another special baby. The Bible says Moses was a special baby. There have been a lot of special people throughout the Bible, but I don't want us to think, when we think about Christmas, that just a special baby was born on this day, and his name happens to be Jesus, and he's our Savior. But I want you to understand that this precious, special baby, Jesus Christ, is God himself. That it was, God didn't just send another human, he sent himself to come and see about us, to come and rescue us, to come and deliver us. That no other person could do it, no other entity to do it, but God himself would be the one that would come and deliver us. And yes, he came in the form of a baby, and his name is Jesus. Turn to John chapter 1. John paints this beautiful picture in the prologue of his book. He says, in the beginning was the Word. Spoiler alert, the Word is Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, or the darkness could not overtake it. Skip down to verse 14. And the Word, Jesus, became flesh. God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. This Christmas, as you think about what it really means, and you tell your children the story of Christmas, and you tell them about baby Jesus, please remind them, tell them, let them know that this Jesus was not just an ordinary baby, but that this baby Jesus was God. This baby Jesus, this child born into a manger, was God himself. I don't like this song, but there's a line in it. Mary, did you know that when you kissed your little baby, you kissed the face of God? It's important that we keep this perspective about Jesus. It's important that we keep this perspective about Christmas. Because if we don't, we can get lost in the hustle and bustle, and we can get lost, and things like Newton, Connecticut could happen, and we could shrink back and cower back in fear because we think, where is God? Why? Where? What was God doing? Did he take vacation? Was he asleep? How could he allow this to happen? A guy on Twitter, he posted, he said, Christmas has taken a heartbreakingly turn for the worse for these families. I agree with it. I agree with that statement only to a point. In my opinion, and this is not to sound insensitive, and this is not to diminish or disregard the anguish. I can't even imagine what they're going through. But if Scripture is true, and we believe it is, Christmas just got real. It became more real than ever. Because Christmas is not about gifts and family and trees. Christmas is about God entering into our suffering, entering into our hopelessness, entering into our darkness, entering into our mess, and bringing us joy. If there was ever a time that we needed Christmas, the real meaning of Christmas, it's right now. Because the world we live in is dark. The world we live in is full of despair. There are a lot of people who are in hopeless situations. But Emmanuel has come. And we need to be reminded this morning that God is with us. God is with you in your distress, in your despair. The central thought for this morning, if you have your bulletins, it's a reminder, Christmas is the celebration of the arrival of the mighty God into our mess. Isn't that good news? That's good news. Isaiah says his name, the son that's going to be given his name, will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And today we want to focus on that title, Mighty God. Mighty God. Mighty God. Before we go further, again, please don't miss this. Please keep this in mind as we're going through this, that when we talk about Jesus, we're talking about God. That when we have our Christmas programs and we can kind of make fun or be facetious about the little baby. But we need to reverence that baby because he's God. And there's a proper response that we should have at Christmas. This is what I want you guys to be thinking about in the next couple weeks as you think about Christmas, as you process all that's been going on in our world. What is our response to Christmas? I invite you that this season, that this year, you take time to really embrace and really consider what Christmas really means for you. And I guarantee you it'll change the way you behave at Christmas. It'll change the way you spend money. Hello, some of us need that. Oh, you give me an excuse not to spend money? Yes. Because Christmas is so much more than that. It's about God coming down. So how should we treat this precious little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger? Let's see how others did in Luke 2, chapter 15, verses 20, the angels appear to shepherds who are just tending their sheep, doing their thing, and the angels, the heavens open up, and the angels make this declaration to them. Luke chapter 2, and he says, when the angels had, they said, in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord suddenly appeared before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said, don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which today will be for all people. For today in the city of David, there has been born to you a Savior who is Christ the Lord, who is God's anointed one, who is God. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom the Lord is pleased. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they hurried and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured these things in her heart, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying God and praising God for all that they had heard and they had just heard and seen, and just as been told them. How did the shepherds respond? The shepherds responded in reverence, in worship, in adoration. Because they understood the angel's message to be that this is not just another baby, but this is their Messiah, the one that they had been waiting for, who is not only their anointed one, not only the Christ, but he is the Lord. He is Adonai, a name only reserved for God. God's anointed one is God himself. And their response as they went and approached the baby was reverence and worship. So how should we respond this Christmas? How should we respond to this baby Jesus? We should respond, number one, and you're filling the blanks, we should respond with reverence for his identity. We should not downplay it or poke fun or be facetious about the baby Jesus, but we should reverence his identity, because this baby Jesus is God. He didn't grow up to become God. He was God when he was born. We should have reverence at this time. We should have worship. We should have this adoration, this special attention, this intense love, this intense devotion to our God who came as an innocent child, who would make himself vulnerable to enter into our mess, who would set aside all of his glory and all of his splendor to be born in a manger. We should have reverence for it. That our time and our energy and our devotion and our thoughts should not be towards, I got three more gifts I got to get. I got to make it to the mall. I got to do all these things. I got to cook all this food. But we should spend the time in worship, in devotion, praising God that he has come down to see about us. That the things that are going on in my life matter to him. That they matter so much that he didn't just stand from heaven with his feet kicked up and just say, okay, I'll help you, and boom, and zap things into being. That he would get up and come down. Come to your house. Come to your kitchen table. Come into your finances. Come into your marriage. Come into every area of your life, because he cares. This is what Christmas is all about, that God came to see about us. And I'm so glad that for some of us, we need God right now. Maybe not as much as the people in Newton, Connecticut need God, but we need God. And the glory of Christmas is that God has come and God is here. That's the hope of Christmas, that every year we're reminded that God kept his promise, that he sent his deliverer, that he sent his son, that God came down, and that God is here. 2012 may have been a year of hell for you, but God is here. 2013 doesn't look like it may get better for some of you, but God is here. God is with us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God is here. God is with you this Christmas. Take joy in that. Take comfort in that. If there's not nair present under the tree, take joy that God is here. If nair family member calls you, God is here. If you're still eating turkey sandwiches from Thanksgiving, take comfort. God is here. Don't let the enemy distract you this year. Don't get caught up in all the foolishness and chaos. God is here, and that is good enough. The all-sufficient one, the almighty one, the all-powerful one, the all-knowing one is here with us. Amen. Reverence for his identity. Not only is he God, not only is the little baby God, Isaiah says he is mighty God. He's mighty God. For the next few moments, we'll talk about that, and then I'm done. What's the word mighty? The word mighty means hero, warrior, strong, powerful. And as Thean and I were, we were preparing for this, and we spent some time yesterday just putting the finishing touches on. We found another definition of it for the Hebrew word. It means champion. Isaiah says he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Champion. The one who has overcome, the one who has conquered, the one who has gained the victory. Christmas reminds us that our champion has come. That our hero has come. The strong, the powerful one who caused everything to be out of nothing has come. And has come into our mess. Our mighty God has come. David says this about the mighty one in Scripture. In Psalm 24, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it. This is David as he's returning from battle and he's returning from war against the Philistines. And the Philistines had taken all that they had. And David's defeated. And he's like, God, they've taken our women, our children. They've taken our riches. They've taken everything. They've taken the Ark of the Covenant, which represented your presence. Not only have our women and children have been removed, but God, you've been removed. And David says, God, what are we going to do? God says, go up and recover everything that the enemy stole from you. David does that, and he defeats the Philistines, and he recaptures the Ark of the Covenant. He recaptures the presence of God, and he ushers it back into Jerusalem. And this is what he says in Psalm 24:7. He says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, that the King of glory may come in. And someone posed the question, who is the King of glory? David's response, the Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and lift them up, ye everlasting doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Selah just means marinate on that. Pause. Think about that. David, as he's bringing back the Ark of the Covenant, he's excited and he's dancing. And this is when he's dancing and he dances out of his clothes and the people think he's crazy. He says, you don't understand. God is here. We've brought back the Ark of the Covenant. The presence of God is with us again. Make way. Open up the doors that we may usher in the King of glory. Who is he? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord who has given us the victory. David had a proper perspective. It's not that he was so strong. It's not that he had the strongest men, but that the King of glory, the Lord strong and mighty, was with them, and he fought their battle and gave them the victory. Hallelujah. Oh, I feel like preaching now. The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord who has gathered them the victory. This Christmas, lift up your heads, open up your lives, open up the door of your hearts, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The mighty God that Isaiah prophesied about. I struggled with this sermon, not because of the hard passage, but the more I studied, the more I started getting closer and closer to Easter. And I'm like, God, no, we're supposed to stay at Christmas. This is Christmas. This is a Christmas service. This is a Christmas series. And the more I said it, I kept getting closer and closer to the cross. And I was like, God, I can't do that. We got to wait till April for that. And I got convicted. And he said, that's the problem. You wait until April. You separate the two events like they're two separate, like they're two events that they're unrelated to each other. Christmas and Easter go hand in hand. Without Christmas, there would be no cross. And we know, because we're on this side of the cross, that when Jesus came as a baby, Almighty God wrapped the swaddling clothes. He grew up. And he went to that cross and he gave us the victory. Our champion fought our battle on our behalf. He is the King of glory, the Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. This Christmas, in a world where it seems like evil is winning, in a world where it seems like the church is on its back foot and in retreat and in recovery and fighting to stay stable and fighting to stay relevant, we can have confidence because we know that he didn't just stay in the manger, but that he went on a cross. He died, but he got up with all power in his hands. He got up. So this Christmas, despite whatever's going on, this is how God gives us joy in sorrow, because he reminds us that we have a champion fighting on our behalf. Though the enemy may look like he's winning, though evil may look like he's winning, Jesus Christ has already given us victory. What has he given us victory over? That's the second one, confidence in his victory. Confidence in his victory. What has he given us victory over? He has given us victory over Satan. And Satan just represents our enemies. That he has given us victory over our enemies. This is the promise that he was making to Israel, because Israel in Isaiah 9 was surrounded on all sides by enemies. And he said, I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to give you a champion. I'm going to give you the strong and powerful one who will defeat your enemies. The enemies that you see will be no more. We can have confidence in his victory because we know, because he came and because of Christmas, the cross happened. And at the cross, Christ defeated Satan. All the schemes and all the plots and all the plans that the enemy had for God's people, Christ defeated Satan. Christ defeated our enemies. We can have confidence, though we may be persecuted, though we may be surrounded on all sides, that Christ has given us the victory. Even if it means we succumb in this life, we know that this is not it. Jesus tells Mary and Martha when Lazarus is dead, and Mary and Martha are in despair, and they said, Jesus, if you would have been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. He says, listen, Martha, listen, Mary. He says, when you're in me, when you belong to me, even if you die, you still live. Because I am the champion over the enemy. no matter what enemies you may be facing in your life, no matter what games the enemy is trying to play with your mind. And I was reminded of this week, because it's in those moments of isolation, and it's when those moments of your darkest and you're lonely and you feel like you have no one to call on, it's when the enemy rises up and begins to play with your mind. I was reminded that Christmas means Christ defeated the enemy. Walk in your victory this morning. Walk in your victory this Christmas, because we know Christ, our champion, has given it to us. Number two, confidence in his victory over sin. I've been working in San Diego the last 3 weeks by myself, and put me up in this nice hotel room on the company's dime, thank God. As a single man, there are often times in my life where I'm faced with my singleness dead in the eye. And I have a choice to make. Because I'm not going to stand here and pretend like your pastor doesn't get urges. Like your pastor isn't tempted. I was faced this weekend and in the room by myself and talking to people on the phone and trying to find encouragement, I was led to the book of Romans chapter 6. And I was reminded that Christ has given us victory over sin. And I got excited in my hotel room that I don't have to give in to those urges, because God has given me victory over that. That I'm no longer a slave to sin. That once when those urges came, I had to answer. But now I don't have to, because Christ has given me victory over that sin. Hallelujah. I can have confidence even when I'm feeling lonely. Even when I'm feeling like, God, you're not hearing me. You're not answering my prayer. You know what I need. And the enemy rises up and says, well, I got something. And I know how you like it. And it's accessible and it's available. And it's in those moments I was faced with the choice. Am I going to fall back into the very thing that Christ delivered me out of? Or am I going to have confidence in the victory that he's given me? It's not easy. But it's worth it. I don't know what sin you're dealing with in your life. I don't know what issues or struggles that you have, that you're keeping that dark closet in the corner of your heart that you don't want, that you only you have the key to, and you think God can't even get in. Right. That corner, that closet. He has given you victory over that. Let Christmas be a reminder that you don't have to fall back into what God has delivered you out of. That no matter how good it looks and how available it is and how accessible it is, Christ has given you victory over that, and you can have confidence in that. And he did that by entering into our mess. He knows what it feels like to be tempted. He knows what it feels like for the enemy to play mind games with him. He knows what it feels like, but he has given us the victory. And he's telling you this morning, since I did it, you can do it. Hallelujah. Lastly, he's given us victory over death. 27, 8 people died a couple days ago. And for a lot of people, their reaction was like, man, I'm never going outside again. I'm just going to lock my children up in the house and homeschool them. Or after the thing happened in Aurora, Colorado, I'm never going to the movies again. Or after the thing at the mall, I'm never going to the mall again. I'm just going to shrink away and just hide in this bomb shelter with just me and just isolate myself from the world. And a lot of this arises out of this fear of death. Out of this fear that death is final, that death is it, that once you die, it's all over. But Christmas reminds us that Christ has given us the victory even over death. Though death is a reality, it's not finality, if that's a word. Is it a word? Anybody? English majors? Woo. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Though death is a reality, it's not finality. That Christ has given us victory over death. So we don't have to live this life in fear of what could or what might happen. Even if we die, we know that's not it, because Jesus Christ has conquered even our greatest enemy, which is death. That's why Paul could say, "Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, grave, where is your sting? You can't hurt me anymore." Because at some point or another, I'm going to have to die anyway, because this perishable has to put on imperishable, and this corruption has to put on immortality. Death has no dominion over us, because our champion has given us the victory. That's the hope that Christmas gives us, that though people are dying and people are being murdered, death means nothing to the Christian, because we know who we belong to. We know who our champion is. We know who the victor is. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory will come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. And that's what Christmas is all about. That God came down into our mess to be our champion. So we have a choice this Christmas. Closing thought: will Christ just be a baby in a manger? Or will you see the baby in the manger as your champion? Father, help us to see the truth of who you are and what you've done in our lives. Help us to worship you and reverence you and adore you and have the utmost respect and devotion for it. And help us to have confidence, knowing that you have given us the victory. Thank you for giving us the victory. Thank you for being strong and mighty. Thank you for being our deliverer and our savior. Thank you for being our God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
All right, that concludes our service today. Thanks so much for coming. I hope you leave encouraged today about our champion in our corner. So we praise God for that. If anyone has an offering to give, there's a box in the back. Just slide it right in the top of that black box. There are refreshments next door and plenty of chance to hang out. Remember, next Saturday, 10 o'clock right here at the church for Bless the Block event, and then next Sunday night also for our Christmas celebration. God bless you. I'll have a wonderful week.